turn in my Bible to the book of Titus, chapter 1, where I would like to read verse 5. Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. I know of no more important event in the life of a congregation of God's people than a time during which the congregation selects men, godly men, faithful men, qualified men to serve her as elders. As we begin this process of looking from among ourselves for a man or men to be added to the existing eldership, I hope that each of us will understand and appreciate the significance of his role and his participation. There is one thing at the very outset that I always like to mention and be sure that we understand, and that is this. This process is not that of a popularity contest. There are very specific qualifications revealed in Scripture which a man must possess before he can serve as an elder in the Lord's church. We have tried to provide all of us with materials which will help us in evaluating men whom we might consider for this role. And those materials will help us to not only consider the man himself, but his family and the specific qualifications set down in Scripture which he must have before he can be selected and appointed to serve. But I want us to go back to the text which I read just a while ago. Elders in every church. This is, in my humble judgment, a critical need. And you'll notice that in the text, the Apostle Paul wrote of things that are wanting, are things that are lacking. Now, there were already existing congregations in Crete, but something among those congregations was lacking. There was a need among them, and that need he identified as the selection of men to serve those congregations as elders. The fact that these churches did not have elders was a condition which was not intended to be permanent. There was something that was lacking. There was something that was wanting, and it had to do with the appointment of elders in those churches. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, you also find another illustration of this, beginning at verse 21. Acts 14, beginning at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Once again in Scripture, we have the identification of a critical and crucial need in churches. And that is for the appointment of elders in every church. The fact that a church did not have elders was not a condition which was to be one of indefinite duration. To the contrary, this was to be a situation which was to be handled as soon as there were qualified men in those churches. So, in these congregations, godly and faithful men were selected to serve the church as its elders. And one aside here that we want to mention and acknowledge, and that is that not all good and godly men are qualified to serve as elders. The fact that a man is godly is wonderful, and the fact that an elder is godly is a must. But there are specific qualifications in Scripture which to some extent may limit the number of men or the particular men who might be selected to serve a congregation as elders. So remember that. We have in a congregation of this size many good and godly men, but not all of those good and godly men meet the scriptural qualifications set down in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5 for this office. And what is the function of elders? I want to do this morning. I just want to read several texts of Scripture which have in them some clues for us with reference to the function of the men who would serve in this position. I've turned in my Bible already to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, where I will read to you verse 28. The Bible says, and this, by the way, is directed toward the elders of the church. A group of elders from Ephesus is meeting with the Apostle Paul, and he is directing them concerning the office which they bear. So he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." There is the word overseer. One who oversees, we understand to be one who watches out for, who provides for, and in this case, the terminology has to do with that of a shepherd, who is going to feed and provide for the flock of God. Then in verse 31, to the same group of men, the Apostle Paul said this, "Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And I particularly here want us to notice the word watch. Elders are to oversee and provide for the church of the Lord, but they are to also be watchmen, vigilant men, who can provide for the protection of, the security of, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is one of the functions of men who would serve as elders. And then in your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy with me, to chapter 3, to verse 5. There's a little parenthesis in verse 5, which is kind of an explanation of some things the Apostle Paul has been saying. And he writes this, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Now there are a couple of expressions here, but one of them is helpful particularly, and that is the expression, "take care of." Elders have the responsibility of taking care of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this verse, you'll find the word in the King James translation, "rule." If a man know not how to rule his own house, this word means to superintend, to to preside over or to manage. So the passage is telling us very explicitly that if a man does not know how to superintend and manage the affairs of his own home and family, then he cannot be expected to properly oversee, manage, preside over the affairs of a local congregation. He must be prepared by way of his experience to take care of, as he takes care of his own family, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'd like you to turn to, in your Bibles, to the book of Titus again, to chapter 1. And at verse 7, the Bible says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." That expression helps us to understand, again, function. An elder is a steward of God. Now, in our culture, we do not use stewards in the same sense the world in the time of Jesus did, or even previous to that. But a steward was a man to whom another individual would entrust either certain goods or all of his goods, and who was responsible for those goods and accountable for the way in which he took care of them. An elder is the steward of God. Entrusted to him is the care and the keeping of the Lord's church. He is responsible for that activity, and he is accountable to God for the way in which he acquits himself as the steward of God. Entrusted to him is the well-being of a congregation of God's people. How he acquits himself, he must acknowledge to God, and he must be accountable to God. Then I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And there at verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now we see in this verse, they watch for your souls. There's responsibility, isn't it? But you'll also notice the word rule again in this verse. Obey them that have the rule over you. This is a different word in the original language, the word that was found over in the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This word has in it the meaning of authority, to lead, to command, to govern. So elders are men who are placed in a position of leadership, and yes, rulership with God-endowed authority. Not authority to change or alter the Word of God. Not at all. And yet we must understand, contrary to what some are saying these days, that inherent in the office of the eldership is certain authority that is granted and given by God. So, as we look at all of these texts, and perhaps even more like them, what we discover is two things, essentially. Elders are men responsible before God for the Lord's people. And secondly, they are accountable to God for the way in which they acquit themselves in that service. They must be men providing for the spiritual well-being of a local congregation of God's people. They feed, they provide for the spiritual nourishment of the church of God's people, and they watch for dangers to it. So there is both the providing for and the providing of security for God's people. And yes, it is a role which has within it authority. These men have an awesome responsibility. A responsibility to watch for the souls of other people. The older I get and the more involved in this I am, the more of an almost burden I feel for this particular aspect of the responsibility. And you'll notice in the text we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 17 that not only do the elders have a responsibility for the souls of people over whom they watch, but the people over whom they watch, the church, have a responsibility to submit and obey. And the last part of that verse, so that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Elders are often placed in a situation in which they grieve over the souls of other people. And I suppose that that's always been the case for men who are conscientious, and always will be the case. But you see, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. For you and I are supposed to submit ourselves to their rulership so that they do not have to do what they do with grief, but that they may serve in their role with joy. Now, leaving that particular subject, we move on to the personal qualifications of these men. Are there qualifications which they must meet? And we said already this morning, indeed there are. For example, there is the qualification of attained age. Elders, men who have reached some considerable age, both chronologically and in Christ. If you go back to the passage over in 1 Timothy, from which we were reading a while ago, chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 6, that this man who might be selected to serve a congregation among its elders must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a novice. Not one, literally, who is newly planted. So obviously there must be attained age, elder, and attained age in Christ. In the Spanish language, reference is made to the elders by the term ancianos. And that term has within it, inherent within it, the idea of aged people. I did something a couple of weeks ago that was an interesting little exercise for me, at least. I don't do much of this Google stuff, you have to understand. I'm not a Googler. But I typed in the word anciano. And then I clicked on the button to search, and suddenly there appeared pictures. And you know what? They were pictures of old people. So, in our understanding of this office, we need to understand that we're not dealing necessarily with people that are doddering old people that can't put one foot in front of the other, but that we are dealing with the necessity of people who have attained age. Why attained age? Well, it should be readily apparent to us that life experiences, the fact that it takes age to acquire knowledge and then wisdom and maturity and the use of good judgment. All of these things are part of the expectation of one who is growing older in years. And then as we look particularly at personal qualifications, I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy for just a minute. I'm going to read again, and I'd like you to open your Bibles and read along with me. I'll begin at verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the work of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, or an elder, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, time fails us to look at these things as individual qualifications. You have that information on the little sheets, which you can find out in the foyer. But as I look at these things, I notice, first of all, in a general way, that this man must be a godly and faithful child of God. Everything that is meant by the word godly and the word faithful needs to come into play as we think of these men who would serve as elders in the Lord's church. And then as I look at these qualifications, I realize that this man must be one who knows the word of God. He's a person who must be self-controlled. He is a person who must be fair. He is a person who must have a good reputation of people both within and without the church. He is a person who must not have a personal agenda, as we might use the expression in our colloquial way, he must have no axes to grind. As I look at these words, I see a man who must love the Lord. He must love his church. He must love his word. But something I wonder if often we say is this: he must love souls. This is not just a managerial role, my friends. This is the role of a man who is very soul conscious. So has this man been involved in the winning of souls? Has he been involved in the keeping of souls saved? Is he interacting in the lives of other people, not just in a social way, but in concern for their souls? Are there familial qualifications? The answer to that is yes, there are. He must be a married man, the husband of one wife. And if you have your Bibles open at 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like you to notice verse 11. Verse 11 describes qualifications for those wives of men who would serve as elders and deacons. So we have a responsibility, you see, not only to look at the man, but to look at that man's family. Verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So often, once again, in the selection of men over the years, I've noticed that folks are not as conscious of this particular thing as we really need to be. We need to understand that an entire family, to some extent, is involved here. A man who would serve as elders, as an elder, must have children. He must have children who are faithful Christian children. He must have children who are in subjection to him. Familial qualifications. Oh, yes, there are. And we want to be sure that we understand this and observe this as we continue in this process among us in these next few weeks. Are there leadership qualifications? The answer to that question is, it seems apparent and obvious there are. But if you'll notice that in these function words and expressions I mentioned a while ago, inherent in them are certain leadership qualifications. Not all godly men, not all faithful and godly Christian men are particularly good leaders. And that's okay. But all elders must be leaders. For it is they who lead the flock. And the flock, we would hope, would follow them comfortably and safely as they lead the church. I also want to mention in this connection 1 Peter chapter 5 and there at verse 3. Because here we understand the kind of leadership, the nature of the leadership of the elders. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The leadership of an elder or elders must not be domineering, not as lords over God's heritage, but ours must be a leadership by example. People must be able to see in us who would serve as elders an example of the faith. And they must be able to safely follow that leadership of example in their lives as disciples of Christ. So in the next few weeks, as we engage in this process, we would encourage you to be prayerful and concerned. The men whom we select may well have much to do with the future course of this church for a great many years. So we ask, as we said, for your prayers. We ask you to be careful and thoughtful and wise in your proposals. And we as elders ask for your prayers as we too engage in this process. For ours is a deep and abiding concern for the strength for the future of this congregation of God's people. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Father, as we begin looking from among ourselves for an individual or individuals who meet those qualifications you've set down in your word to serve as additional elders, we pray that you will be with us and that you will be with us as we understand the gravity of the selection process, that you be with us as we apply your word in the comparison of lives of men and women and young boys and girls, as we look for these very important individuals. And we pray, Father, that you will be with us as we are wise in this selection process. And help us, Father, to be patient with each other. Help us to be loving. Help us to be kind. Help us to be self-controlled. And help us, Father, at the end of the day, to select that person or persons who will serve so well among those other men who already serve us as elders in the church here in Katy. We ask these things fervently and sincerely and prayerfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim's going to lead us in the invitation song, which he announced a while ago. There may be someone in this assembly this morning needing the opportunity of the singing of this song to make a public response of some kind. Perhaps a response to be baptized into Christ. Perhaps a response as a Christian to ask for the prayers of brothers and sisters. Perhaps a response of a faithful Christian who's moved into our community to say, I want to be a part of this congregation of God's people. Whatever the need, we certainly want you to know that the opportunity is yours right now while we stand together and while we sing this song.